I'm turning to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4 and verse 35. Chapter 4, verse 35. And the same day, when the evening was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. I'm speaking this evening about faith tested. How faith is tested. Someone says the faith that is not tested cannot be trusted. In this message, Jesus gave his disciples some practice by sending them through a storm on the Sea of Galilee. It is interesting to note that the context begins by saying, and with many such parables, verse 33, spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. This is, of course, the concluding of the parables that Jesus was teaching. The narrative records these words deliberately. Verse 34, But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. And now what is set before us is a parable, a historical parable, for us to unravel as disciples of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus gave his disciples some practical experiences by sending them through a storm. Now, we are not sailing on a ship today, literally speaking, but we are members of the church that is likened to a ship endeavoring to reach our desired destination. The disciples were not traveling on their own recognizance. They were commanded by the Lord Jesus to go across the sea. This is very deliberate language. You know, you're not reading any book when you open the Bible. It was a treacherous endeavor for these seasoned fishermen, whereby they were subject to the forces of an unfriendly atmosphere. To tell me that that lake was terrible at times, reading some other men. While traveling, the Lord deliberately fell asleep to put his disciples to the test to see how they would fare. Now we're told in the Bible, He that keepeth Israel shall never slumber nor sleep. And yet we're told that the Lord slept. Well, of course, he slept as a human, but as God, he couldn't sleep. And the disciples would be tested like you and I, like me. Well, we're told what they did in verse 38. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? What is God the Holy Spirit teaching us in this historical parable? Our parable is to be unraveled, is to be opened up, is to be explained, because it is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Who cares about fishermen going across the lake and had a storm and Jesus still the water? That's not what we are interested in. Begin our context, of course, from verse 35 that was read. And the same day, when even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. The same day, of course, refers to the day Jesus was preaching and teaching his disciples. We're told in verse 1 in Mark chapter 4, as well as verse 2. And again, he began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in on the sea and set it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And he taught them many things by parables and said unto them in his teaching. Jesus was teaching his disciples many parables, and there's a reason for teaching in parables. He was teaching about the kingdom of God. But now it was time to give them a practical test to see what they learned from his teachings. Faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. The disciples' faith will be tested in the storm they will now encounter. And storms are part of our Lord's curriculum. And faith triumphs in the storms that the believer encounter. Now, these words that I want to share with you tonight from Mark 4:35 through 39, not long verses, five wonderful things are manifested to us with Jesus and his disciples in the calming of the storm. Four of them has to do with the Lord Jesus, and one, only one, has to do with his disciples, as well as us, of course, today. The storms you and I face in life are not the natural weather disasters we often experience, like the one recently, and even though that can be characterized as a test. But the various problems in our lives, as well as our church. And the first manifestation seen in the passage is about the Lord Jesus. How Jesus manifests his sovereignty. Verse 35 and 36. The same day when evening was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over on the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. Now, this is an interesting text that I didn't record anything in my notes about it, but just by reading it, I would make a comment about it. I didn't plan to say it. And this is often the case when Jesus is getting down to serious business. He sends the multitude away. He doesn't deal with the multitude. He deals with his disciples. And this is one insight. The next thing we see is that they took him even as he was. Christians, believers, take Jesus just as he is. They don't want another Jesus. They want the Jesus of the Bible. We take him when we come to church as he is. He is holy. He is undefiled. We must take him as he is if he is going to travel with us. Some people want to come here and want me to create another Jesus. We must take him as he is. We must preach him as he is. And there's a third thing also that I must comment about. And there were also with him other little ships. We must always remember we are not the only church. You know, some people think that their church are unique and exquisite. There are other little ships. There are other little groups that believe the gospel. So just to get that out of the way, I want to bring it to your attention to consider. But having been laboring all day in doctrine, the Lord Jesus now asks his disciples to cross over the sea while the multitude was sent away. Why would the Lord do this, knowing full well what awaits the disciples? He knows. He ordered the storm. And he sent the disciples through the storm. Why would he do this? Because he's the sovereign creator. You may ask, but why am I riddled with this problem? Because God is the sovereign creator. We must not fight against God. That's why he did it. He's sovereign. He's the Lord of the storm. Verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. Of course, full of seawater. Storms do not occur by accident. They're ordered by the sovereign hand of God. When I looked down in our basement a few weeks ago and see 4 feet of water, the water up to the doorknob next to your head, Hannah. The only conclusion I can come to was God is sovereign. I couldn't fight. And you are so helpless when God exercised his sovereignty. Helpless, dear people. You remember in Jonah 1:4, another disciple was put to the test. When the sovereign hand of God sent out a storm, we're told, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Jonah experienced the sovereign hand of God. And Jonah did the right thing. As bad as he was. The same God who ruled the sea in the Old Testament is the same Lord who rules the seas of life today. Not the Atlantic and the Pacific, but the storms you and I face. Psalm 107, verses 23 through 27, is a commentary. The whole psalm is a commentary of this event. Let me read a portion to you. Beginning at verse 23, Psalm 107. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raises the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like drunken men, and they are at their wits' end. You get a chance to read the whole psalm. I can only give you a part of it tonight. Whenever the difficulties of life catch up with you and I, whenever we come to our wits' end, call to mind that our storms of life were ordered by the sovereign hand of God. I wish sometimes that people in the church would stop complaining. Come on, you're getting old. What do you expect? Pain. It's par for the course. I'm much younger than some people, and I'm experiencing it already. Forgetfulness. I'm going to write down everything now. I had something to bring to the church this morning. Come to the church and forget it. I said I would bring it this evening. Come back to the church again and forget it. Par for the course, Sister Doris. Don't frustrate yourself. Give God thanks. Are you still alive? Storms. He sent the disciples across the lake, knowing that their faith ought to be tested. You know, being a child of God doesn't exempt us from storms, the difficulties, and the tragedies, maybe the death of a loved one. So first thing we see in this account is a manifestation of Jesus' sovereignty. The second thing we see in our narrative is how Jesus manifests his humanity. Verse 38. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Usually you don't have pillows on ships. I guess the Lord, like my sister there, Sister Evelyn had her own, and like Jeanette had brought the own pillow to church. But it is, your pillow is not to fall asleep on. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? The first part of the verse is that Jesus was in the stern of the ship, sleeping. This shows that our Lord was exhausted. After laboring, you have to get the context in the first three chapters of Mark carefully. Straightway Jesus did this, again he did this, immediately he did. He was going for the first 3 days of his Galilean ministry, laboring, teaching. He was exhausted. Preaching is an exhaustive work. The most exhausting day of a preacher's life is the Lord's Day and the Monday morning. Laboring in word and doctrine is not an easy task. And the Lord of the church is showing his humanity. And I believe he's teaching pastors a practical lesson. You need to rest. And you guys should know that. He slept. This means that we should recognize God's servants as human, subject to fatigue. The next clause in the text shows the disciples' lack of sensitivity, like some of us. The phrase says, and they awake him. Couldn't even get a nap. It shows you the kind of person the Lord was. It shows you how much he was needed, that his disciples couldn't afford to have him sleep. In the Lord's humanity, he had to be awakened out of his sleep. And this is very interesting. The Bible says, as I quoted from Psalm 121, he that keepeth Israel never slumber or sleep. Yet the Lord is showing his humanity and condescending to us to show that he is tempted in all points as we were. In spite of this, Jesus never lost control of the raging sea. Jesus asleep is more active and more knowledgeable and more sensitive than you and me that is awake. These are the first two heads that I've seen in the text. A manifestation of the Lord's sovereignty. How Jesus manifested to his disciples in their face his humanity. Thirdly, how Jesus manifests sorry. This has to do with the disciples. How the disciples manifest their dependency. This is the third point. Verse 38, part number B. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? The disciples may not have seen a storm as this one. Every commentator says this. Even the great Matthew Henry said that this storm was above proportion. These men were masters at sea. But they were not masters over the sea. Sometimes you might be a master of something, but don't forget, you're not a master at all. For these seasoned fishermen to become so nervous about this storm implies that they never saw anything like it before. But my point is that the disciples were dependent upon their Lord's help. And this is another lesson. Many times you and I try to carry our ship to sea without the Lord's help. You might be facing a big, big storm right now, and you are trying to manage it by yourself. You have forgotten the Lord. The Lord helps his people today in many ways. He doesn't drop out of the sky to help. He provides us with help. He provides us with the brethren. And this is how he works today. Many of our people feel that they are independent. I have heard a lot of stories from our people. They get into these things and it's just between them and them. And a few friends that are outside of the church. We talk about the body this morning. Here is it again. We see the Lord's church as an outside entity to be kept at bay. Them people over there at City View. I've even heard some people say that. I ain't saying telling my business to them people at City View. You need to stop that. This is the body of Christ. What them people? I'm one of them people. Close, secretive, superstitious, suspicious City View people. We are disciples. He helps us. Christians has an interdependency on the Lord and on each other. This is how God has designed the body of Christ. The scripture says, they awake him. Not he awake him. They collectively. The plural word is an indication that there was a union. They represent the church. They're there. When we meet together to pray for our troubles, it is as if we are awakening the Lord Jesus, though he never sleeps. What a wonderful lesson to contemplate. It is like we come together as a family to awaken the Lord. Anybody sleeping is us, not he. You see another manifestation of the disciples' dependency on the Lord and each other. But I'll move quickly to number four about Jesus again. we see a manifestation of his divinity. Verse 39, and he arose. And that itself is a manifestation of his divinity. And he arose and rebuked the wind. That's the next one. The third thing we see is his word, and said unto the sea, peace, be still. He commands. And the wind ceases. The creation obeys. And there was a great calm. This is divinity. This is God. Here we see how creation responds to the word. And yet man in his rebellion stays put at the word. This is the same creator that spoke in Genesis 1. The scripture says that he arose and rebuked the wind. The word rebuke is the same word as charge. Charge the wind. Jesus charged the winds and the waves to be still. The word can also be rendered reprove. Paul used this word in 2 Timothy 4:2 when he told Timothy to reprove by his teaching. But this word is also used when Jesus rebuked or reproved the demons to come out. He rebuked them. These are some wonderful manifestations. But let me give you the last one. How the Lord Jesus manifested his glory. Verses 40 and 41. He said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Jesus manifested his glory in stilling the storms, which led to the question. The Lord asks, why are you so fearful? Now this miracle was done within the first year of the Lord's Galilean ministry, according to Mark. And the disciples had not yet grasped that Jesus was the Son of God. How long would it take you, or how long has it taken you to see who Jesus is? No, I don't mean theoretically. I mean personally. Everybody knows theoretically that Jesus is the Lord. But what about personally? How long would it take you to recognize him to be Lord of your life? As he manifested his glory by stilling the storm. He asks, why are you so fearful? The verse says, and they feared exceedingly. Whenever the Lord manifests his glory to men, they always have fear. Have not I been teaching you over the course of time, and you are still fearful? Am I not eternal God with you? How readest thou? How is it that you have no faith? Now here is a clue that believers do not have native faith. Faith is not our gift to God, but faith is God's gift to man. Always remember that. You have zero faith. None. Jesus must grant faith, lest we have no faith. This is why the test came. The Lord manifests His glory to His disciples, who ask, "What manner of man is this?" They're still questioning His divinity. That even the wind and the sea obey Him. We see the Lord's patience with His people in their stiffness and unbelief. These are five things manifested to us in Mark chapter 4. But I want to draw an application from the third heading, how the disciples manifest dependency on Christ. Verse 38, part B. And they awake Him and say unto Him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Words in the present tense. Carest thou not that we are perishing? Are you dependent on Christ? Or are you an independent disciple? There are a lot of independent disciples here. If we understand the Bible, we all have come to know that disciples are learners of Christ. Today, the one thing we don't have to do is to awake Christ out of sleep. As I said, the only person that needs to be awakened is you, out of your sleep. We depend on Him for saving faith. "Master, careth not that we perish?" The disciples were led to use this word perish because of what it represents. Apolyumi, whatever that means, a word that means to destroy, a word that means to be separated. The word that is used in John 3:16. They could have said, "Master, don't you care if we drown?" No, they didn't use that. The Holy Spirit wants us to know something else. "If we drown, would not have carried the same weight." It tells me that you and I can be in the ship and never be moved to make this cry of dependence. Terrible. Week after week, we come here and never cry out to God, "Carest not that I'm perishing?" This was a desperation cry. A lot of people come here and make sport. I don't know how they can sit under my preaching and still come back again. We depend on Him for saving faith. I can't save. The church can't save. Christ saves. We depend on Him for sustaining faith. The disciples were safe with Jesus because He was with them in their destination. But they failed to exercise faith. There is no way that a ship that Jesus is on that is going to sink. It's impossible. If the Lord is with you, that you sink into the depths of the sea. They didn't grasp this. You see Him as, "What manner of man is this?" And that's, we limit Jesus. I can't understand. Jesus can save me, He can keep me. We believe this, but yet we rush off and do what we want to do because Jesus can't keep me pure. I must get a woman or a man to keep me. What nonsense is that? You limiting Him? You depend on him for sustaining faith. Our faith is not blind faith. We utilize the means that God has given to us when we exercise faith. Some people see faith as believing that God would do something for them. That is not faith. That is demanding faith. God already did something for his people. Faith is trusting him in the storms that you are facing. Because he's sovereign. The apostle says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Something to separate you from that if you're a believer? Not according to the Bible. The disciples did not remember Psalm 121. Let's look at it quickly. Psalm 121. I quoted from it, but it's time to read it. Psalm 121, beginning at verse 3. "He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." We depend on him for saving faith. We depend on him for sustaining faith, keeping faith. God ain't going to do anything else for us, brethren. We must trust him. Verse 3. Finally, we depend on him for ordinary faith. Ordinary things of life. The things we often take for granted. A sanctuary that is conducive to worship. In a personal medical setback in our life, we depend on him. A special situation at home. Maybe a sickness in a loved one. Maybe a special child. We depend on him in that special situation at home. We awaken him by prayer. Most of us think that our lives are a private affair. And if we keep it that way, what is the use of the ministry of the word? We're like that. I ride those people across the Hudson River anytime. As I sit at their table and listen to them. Give me them anytime. I don't care what shade the skin is. They've taught me much that I haven't seen among my brethren. Never seek counsel from the scriptures. Never respect pastoral counsel and advice from others who may know about life in the Christian church. The disciples may have had a weak faith, but at least they arouse the right source. We depend on the Lord Jesus for the common things of life. If you are like me, sometimes we rush off our devotional time with the Lord to do our daily things like walking in Marine Park. We hurry up our devotion to walk. And God bring us into an accident and destroy the side of our car to remind us what we ought to be doing. We put things in front of God and He put the test. When I got back home, Marcel said, "I don't want to leave home unless I pray." You remember you said that? I did pray. I did read. But it was done in a hurry. Going to Carlton, him learn. And how many times you, day after day, routine after routine, week after week, systematically, rush off. You think you can fool me? Never spoken to. For 2 minutes at God, a bone. Is that the way it is? We depend on Him for ordinary things of life. God bring these things sovereignly. I says, "Lord, why? Why this? You just took one away from me. You just slam us by destroying everything practically in the basement. Why? Because I'm sovereign. Who are you to reply against God?" Peter says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." Many of God's people assume that the private things of their life are theirs. Everything that happened to me, I share with you, deacons. I come and I sit with you and I tell you what happened. I tell you how much money I spend, how much it cost me. Not that I want anything from the church. I don't. But I try to be transparent in front of you, man. And some of you are quiet and sneaky. Don't know when you're going, don't know when you're coming back. I don't live like that with you. I show you an example. So this evening we're opening up a whole Pandora's box with Jesus and His disciples and their dependency on Him. Everything about a believer's life is spiritual. As I said this morning, we do not have a secular life. Everything that we do is spiritual. Forget the secular. This is secular. This doesn't belong to the church. Everything we do belongs to God. You hear what I say, Angela? Everything you set about to do, you need direction from God. Even going to the DR. And whatever you do down there, God is watching too. But this is a practical message. Our faith will be tested. It is tested with the storms we face in life. The question is, are you on the same ship? Is Jesus on the ship with you? Is He your master? Is He your captain? Maybe you are on your own ship. Maybe you are your own captain. And we have a lot of captains in this church. your guardian about to say nothing to them. One day your ship will run aground. Shipwreck. Like Hymenaeus. You'll be too late. You won't be able to say, Lord, care not that we perish. Or you would be already perishing. Because you neglected the captain. If this is so, you desperately need to make the same request the disciples made quickly. Carest thou not that we perish? Note what they said. Master, teacher. They didn't say Lord. I don't think I see it here. Maybe in the next gospel. What about it? Don't say that. Say Lord. Jesus. Savior. May God help us to see these parables. Even though they are historical, the Lord set the tone, the text, the narrative. Without a parable, he didn't speak unto them. And then he sent them out to teach me, to show me a parable to unravel. I have unraveled it to you by showing you five distinct things that were manifested to us. One of them have to do with us and our dependency on the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for a day that was spent in your house. We thank you for those who visited with us. Lord, you remember Corey at this time and his family. Pray that you will take him back safely. Pray for his current storm. Lord, that you will help him to look to you, to trust in you, to beseech you, O God. Lord, at times our children grow so fast, they become men and women, but they're not forgotten. We ask, Lord, for much grace and much mercy in our lives. Pray for Curtis and Jeanette. We ask you to help them, Lord, to give good counsel. Pray for us all, O God, those of us with loved ones, with families. Lord, we pray for much mercy, for much grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.